Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray you open our eyes that we may indeed behold wondrous things of thy law and to put it into practice in our lives. Thank you. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, the big one, in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, I want to share with you four parts today. The Lord's Prayer as creed, a recap on what we learned about the Sermon on the Mount so far. The third thing, what's the heart of the Lord's Prayer, and the one thing we always forget at the end. But first of all, let's stand. You heard me right the first time. Because you see, when we come to the Lord's Prayer, this is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. Among things that we've been asked to memorize and to learn is the Lord's Prayer. So let's recite the Lord's Prayer together once Rodney has it up on the screen. Let's recite together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. See, this prayer is a very powerful prayer because Jesus taught his disciples when they came to him and asked him, how then should we pray? And this is one of the shortest prayers you can pray, but it is a very meaningful prayer. And so, in times past, the Lord's Prayer and the Nicene Creed are the two things that Christians are asked to memorize, to distinguish them from other people. That if you were a Christian, you would know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Perhaps that's one of the tests, isn't it? That if you want to go into any secret society formed by Christians, they will ask you to recite the Lord's Prayer. And so we honor that creed. We honor that formula that Jesus has given us. And that is very important. But is there more to the Lord's Prayer? Is there something more he's trying to tell us that we're going to discover late, in this sermon today? So let's do a recap now, number two. What have we learned about the Sermon on the Mount so far? We know that there are three chapters in Matthew, chapters 5 to 7, that talks about a whole lot of things central to God's plan on earth. It is about the total and complete unfolding of what it means to follow God, or what it means to make God happy. And that's the thing that is our challenge. And if you want to know more, you have to read and meditate on these three chapters time and time again. And we know that these three chapters is the embodiment, is the unfolding of a later verse that was posed to Jesus. What is the greatest commandment of all? In chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, when a rich young ruler or lawyer asked Jesus. And Jesus replied in 22 verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We often are told that these are the two greatest commandments. And yet, when we ask to elaborate on it, we do not have enough material. And yet, here, the three chapters, 5 to 7, is the complete elaboration on what Jesus meant in chapter 22. So we have done that. And we also have known that if any of us should think that we have not broken any of the laws of God, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we have not only failed one or two of the commandments, we have indeed failed in all the laws. Because when he says, thou shalt not kill, And we think we are safe. But Jesus said, if you just quote scolding someone empty-headed or silly, you have killed someone. Or adultery. If you think you haven't committed adultery and you just look at someone in lust, that is already a sin. And the Bible is entirely consistent, because if you go outside of Matthew, you will see that the rest of the scriptures back it up. In fact, James rubs it in. James is good, isn't it? He always challenges with faith without works is dead. But here he is rubbing it in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, he says, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. See, James knows the Sermon on the Mount by heart, and he reiterates what Jesus is saying. Or Romans 3:22, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear. It leaves us with no excuse. There is nowhere to hide. And even when you try to hide in the shadows, it cannot cover you. We are completely exposed. The problem is, do we realize that we have no refuge unless we seek God? That we cannot walk in our own ways and still think that we can find a free passage to heaven. And so we need to realize, as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, that we cannot fulfill God's law. We cannot reach heaven. Because when you look through the passage, you know that we lack love. We lack love for our fellow men. We lack love for God. Kenny was just up here a few minutes ago, and he shared with us. You see, to you, those people in the pictures, they're just pictures, happy faces. But I was there. I was there at the Power to Change meetings. I've been going there for a few weeks now. And I saw Jasmine too. I saw Yolanda and Tracy and Solomon and Ben and so many people who are there. Each life matters to God. And the testimony that they became a Christian only last year or the year before is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to see God at work. But yet, when we look at our hearts, oftentimes we lack that love. We lack that compassion. We lack that concern. When people come through our doors, through our service, we lack that response to say hello to them, to say welcome to our service. We lack the courage to help up, to step up, to say something. Last week I announced that some pastors are meeting up with some politicians to discuss about the Safe Schools Initiative. Well, they took some courage to step up to meet those politicians, and they had a good meeting. And in this week's news, surprise of all, SBS reported that the Chinese community, I think in Sydney, raised about 15,000 to 25,000 signatures opposing safe schools. What is the Chinese community in Victoria doing? I wonder. We just don't have enough concern, compassion, and all the things that's needed, that's challenged by Christ to step up and stand for Him. But if we realize that this is the essential thing and we lack it, all the more we should turn to God, because we need that super glue to bind everything together to make us into the person that God wants us to be. And so God has sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to share that message with us, to unfold the Sermon on the Mount. Last night, if you were watching your TV on Jam, there was a show showing Jesus speaking on the Mount, sharing about the Beatitudes. I'm going to show a clip later on about this. And so this is the message that we have. And it does us well if we pay attention to this message of Jesus. And so now we come to the heart of prayer. That's the third point. Now, if I were to ask you this question, what do you think is the key verse in these three chapters? Which verse would you say is a key verse? Well, as I said, some of you may see Matthew 6:33 as a key verse. In fact, I would agree with it wholeheartedly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Others might jump to 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because you're quite happy to say that to people who's trying to correct you, right? So you can say, you know, Jesus said that. But here, in chapter 6, verse 9, and let's turn our Bibles to that passage, the Lord's Prayer. Let's see whether we can see whether this could be a key passage for us as well. Maybe even more important than anything else in the three chapters. Welcome, Jonathan. Come and have a seat. But first, to understand this prayer of Jesus, we have a clue. I wonder when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we fail to sometimes observe what God says is important. Of course, you say, if God says this is important, I will pay attention to it. And Jesus does say something is important in the Lord's Prayer. Because you see, we may read, and I do consult commentaries to share with you the message. And commentaries by men are good. They have a lot of interesting points. But the best commentary of all is by Jesus himself, isn't it? If Jesus says this is important, obviously we should pay attention to it. And so if we turn to verse 14, after he teaches his disciples how to pray, he says this in verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, before I go back to that, just coming back to commentators, you know, even myself, I believe if you remember back in 2011, my first sermon to you guys, is on the Lord's Prayer. And I've taken a particular beginning, Our Father, to tell us how we should pray. But here in Jesus' words, own words, he doesn't pick that up as the key part. What does he pick as the key part? He talks about forgiveness. And you will wonder, why is Jesus saying forgiveness is the number one thing in this part, in the prayer of Jesus? You see, first of all the parts there are quite easy to pray. But the hardest thing for most people is to learn to say sorry, isn't it? To learn to say sorry is indeed the hardest thing to do. Because it concerns our humility. It concerns our grace, the need for reconciliation, the need to submit to one another, and the need to be less stubborn. This is a challenge that we have. And so Jesus hones in on this and says, forgiveness is the heart of prayer. Do you see what Jesus has seen? You see, many times we have a wrong concept of forgiveness. Just like this story that in a church there was a fiery preacher. And he asked everyone to stand up. Not like you guys, they stood up immediately, right? And he started asking people, those who needs to forgive someone right now, sit down. And first a few people sat down and then he repeated it. And they realized that, you know, they realized they had some problems. So all of them sat down except one little old lady. So he asked, how come you're still standing? Don't you have anyone to forgive? And the little old lady said, no, all of them have died. Or another person, another old person said, I forgive and forget because I have a good heart, but a terrible memory. Or how about this story about this missionary who went to a village far, far away? The old village headman had remained steadfast in not accepting the Lord for many, many years, despite many pleas and the stories of the gospel being heard. One fine day, the village headman called the missionary and said, now I'm ready to become a Christian. How? How come? What made you decide? Well, you told me we cannot sin. We cannot commit adultery. We cannot steal. We cannot do this and that. Well, I'm too old to chase after other women, other people's wife. I can't steal anymore because my leg is pretty bad. I can't run away. So it means that I'm good enough to be a Christian now. So I'll be a Christian. And see, the funny thing about all these stories is that man's concept of forgiveness is often based on certain flawed principles. It's based on wrong thinking. Because when you want to forgive and forget, you don't really need to have Alzheimer's disease before you should learn that concept. We should do it while we have the capability, while we have the will in us to do it. That's not what Jesus is saying here, that when we forgive is when we are past our prime to forgive, where that we cannot have the strength to forgive. But Jesus said to forgive is to do it now, to do it in a willing way, and to do it in a humble way. Because you see, to forgive is indeed one of the hardest things to do. And in our prayers, as another passage says, if you find that you have something against another brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go away, reconcile to the brother before you come back. That's what Jesus said. But you see, for us, we may think that we have offended no one because we are trying to keep a very nice kind of demeanor or kind of character. But perhaps there are some people we need to forgive from our past. We need to forgive our parents. Just yesterday, as I was preparing for this, I was on the street. And this father and his daughter were coming out of a place. And the father suddenly turned around and shouted at the daughter, shut the door! But you see, I had already noticed that the door was already open when they went through the door. So she had obviously left the door open because the door was open. But he assumed wrongly that the door was shut before she went through. And so that caused her to be so angry with the father. And perhaps some of us have grown up in circumstances where our parents have not been the best in understanding this, in their impatience with us. They have caused us some anger, some pain, because you have seen some injustice past. Do we need to forgive our parents for that? Or how about your siblings, your brothers and your sisters? When perhaps a sibling has been jealous of you, of your past successes, and they've done something behind your back to undermine you, and you've got angry and you wanted to take revenge, but because of your so-called Christian thinking, you decided to let it go. But you have not forgiven your sibling. Maybe that's some people that you need to think about. Or the big issue here of forgiving our husband or our wife. See, in any relationship, oftentimes problems are just swept under the carpet. And they all build up until they suddenly explode. How come reconciliation, forgiveness is not there? You see, because our heart is stubborn. Jesus challenged the people that when they pray, they need to put forgiveness as the number one priority. We need to make amends. We need to make up for all the hurts that we have gone through. And yet, maybe we think that it's just too hard to do. So we just sweep them all away. We hope that they will go away, or we could look at it one day. But they never do. And things only build up to a big, bad conclusion. Or how about the people we work with? Elvin, can I mention about your situation? You know, Elvin's dad had a stroke. You know, how do you have a stroke? It's an accident. You don't plan for it. You don't say, oh, today I'm going to need to go to the hospital at 4 p.m. So let me take my annual leave and my sick leave in time so I can go to the hospital and have that stroke. No, you have it unexpectedly. And when Elvin turned up for work on that day, and he said to his work colleagues, I need to go now because my dad's in hospital because of a stroke. They were really unhappy. Oh, you made me drive all the way out here for the meeting and then you cancel. That's what they said to him. How do you think Elvin felt? Now, I know Elvin always has a smiley face. But if I were you, I'll jump out and punch them in the face. That's me. But you see, the hatred and the unforgiveness can build up. And of course, till today, if Elvin sees those colleagues, he will be embarrassed. Because you see, the forgiveness, the reconciliation has not been made yet. And this is the problem we face, isn't it? When we go out in the society later on. Even when you're in university, you know, as I shared with you before, somebody stole somebody's study notes. And the person was really angry. You can see all this drama going around. Just this week, earlier this week, there was a report about a Chinese lecturer. Did you read about that? She discovered she had cancer. And you know what the university did? They sacked her for not turning up for work. Because she had to go to the hospital for cancer treatment, and they sacked her. And so she was on the street selling cloth to make ends meet. And when they discovered it and they complained, they just said, oh, here's some back pay. But sadly, because she didn't have enough money, she died. This is the world we live in, isn't it? That causes pain, heartache, frustration, unforgiveness, and anger. This is the problem we have today, all the time. When people let us down, when people do something bad to us, maybe purposely, maybe inadvertently. I still remember an incident when I was still in university. I got a part-time job working in a restaurant. And I had a friend come to the restaurant with me to try out. But he was not very experienced, so as he was opening the bottle of wine, the opener got caught, so I rushed over to help. And the boss saw that two of us were at the table, and of course the boss didn't like it, because he said, like, why do you need two people at one table? So that night, after work, the boss said to me, you don't have to come to work anymore. And I realized the injustice of it all because I was helping a friend. But what I was most angry about that night was not at the boss, but about my cowardly friend, because he knew that I was there to help him, but he didn't speak up to say that I was there to help him. But I had to learn to forgive people like that. Or how about coming here to church this morning when you were driving to church and some car in front of you breaks too suddenly, or worse, in a 60K zone, two cars were ahead of you driving at 50K and refused to move any faster. How do you feel? The frustration, the unforgiveness, all these things build up. And sometimes even for the most trivial of reasons that we have all these things that muck up our life, that complicate our lives. As I shared with you before too, there was a church lady on Sunday. She was complaining so hard about her colleague. And you know why she was so unhappy about her colleague? Because both of them wore the same fragrance to work on a day. So it was an offense to her that how come they had the same perfume? That's life, isn't it? Right, wrong, trivia, major. And we can see the consequences of all this unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy. We become like golems, isn't it? You know who's Golem? The Lord of the Rings. We become obsessed. He was a handsome young hobbit, in case you didn't know your story. But he changed into Golem, lost all his hair, ate only fish, and became obsessed with his precious little ring. Do you want to be like Golem? Do you want to have no peace in your life, where you can't sleep or eat, or even start to lose all your hair like him? To be bitter about life, to be complaining, to never learn to forgive and to let go those people who have hurt you in the past for things major or things minor. I think it's always God's timing that sometimes when I share about a message to that God provides me with some resources. And last night's film was about a man who lacked forgiveness. But he had good reasons for not forgiving this person, because he was mistreated. This person tried to kill his family. He was sold as a slave. His mother and sister was imprisoned for many years, and they even caught leprosy. But now he was involved in a race where his enemy was in there. He had won that race after a dramatic run. But his enemy, in trying to kill him, lay dying himself because he tried to cheat to make him lose. But even on his deathbed, his enemy could not let him go because he wanted him to continue to hate. He wanted to destroy his life because his life, his own life, was going to come to an end. So let's watch that last part of that video, even as he taunts this person.
There's enough of a man still left here for you to hate. Let me help you. You think they're dead? Your mother and sister dead, and the race over? It isn't over, Judah. They're not dead. Over.
You see, although Ben-Hur won that chariot race, his enemy knew that by making hate, his race will never end. That's why he said, taunted him, "You think you have won the race, but you will never win that race because you will keep running and you will never win that race." Is this what Satan wants you to do? Is this what the world wants you to do, to be an eternal hater and never learn to forgive and to learn to move on from your past life? Because we can run, but we may never finish the race. But the purpose of our running is that we need to finish the race. We need to come out as victors in this life's long struggle. But our enemy seeks to make us run the race and never stop. If we are caught in this, we will never have true meaning in our lives. Because we don't learn to forgive, we don't learn to live. God's mission is clear. He came to show us the message of reconciliation, the message of forgiveness. That is the number one goal. And by Jesus dying on the cross for us, he shows us that even though we have this impossible goal of reaching God, he still sends his Son to help us to overcome that hurdle so that we can finish the race, so that we can win. And so the heart of prayer is about forgiveness. The heart of prayer is to seek forgiveness from God. It's to seek restoration, refreshment, re-energizing. But it also means that we need to seek forgiveness from men and to give forgiveness to men, to restore, to rebuild, and to reconcile. Because if we don't do that, if we don't learn to forgive, if we don't learn to forget, and we don't learn to love our enemies, we will never be free of our past. Jesus says in the prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us." You know, we oftentimes don't think about debt having a monetary meaning to attach to it. If you were to go out to buy a house today worth $500,000 on a home loan of 25 years, do you know that over the course of the 25 years, you would have paid more than $500,000 in interest? So in effect, when you go out to buy a house today, you actually need to sell it at more than double the price to make a profit on it. And yet, how many of us have that debt that hangs over our heads? And yet, those of you who are going to have that debt hang over your head, imagine the bank writing you a letter one day and said, "You don't have to pay that $500,000 of interest. It is all cancelled. The debt is cancelled." How would you feel? You see, this is the thing that we need to challenge ourselves. We need to lift that burden of others, even as we seek for others to lift the burden of us. We need to cancel out each one's debt. We need to cancel out so that we can live, so that we can be who we should be. But the last point is, if we learn to forgive everyone, which I've given you a list earlier, have we missed out someone, which is most important of all? And the answer is clear when you look around you. You see, Kenny is involved in what I call agents of change. At certain times of someone's life, This is the time for them to change. That's the time for them to make or break what they will be in the future. And it's no accident that student ministry is one of the most important things that we need to think about. In Japan, in Korea, even in Singapore, one of the highest suicide rates are among the youth. Why do you think that is the case? Why do you think the youth are not coping with the world? Why do you think the youth are into self-harm, hurting themselves by cutting themselves and all kinds of things? And even in and around us, we may even hear stories of such. Well, one key reason is that they feel worthless. They feel powerless. And they can't forgive themselves. They think that they may be the cause of the world's problems. For example, if their parents divorce, they think it's their fault. If they fail in the exams, they think they have failed the family honor. You see, it may be hard to forgive others, but the irony is, it is even harder sometimes to forgive ourselves. I'd like to tell you my own story. You guys would know my character quite well. And I come from a very tough background, so I am what I am. And I thank you, there's a church that you have accepted me for what I am, with some reservations, of course. But you see, I come from a background where if you have to have your opinion heard, you have to argue. I have three other brothers to argue with. And my mother doesn't listen to any arguments. She just uses the cane. If you start arguing, you use the cane. Sometimes we have to argue in spite of the pain to say that this is the right thing and you wrong me. And even in my work life, when some employees have been very unjust, imagine turning up for work one day and the boss says, "I'm sorry, you're earning too much pay. You have to take a pay cut." And you know that all you've done is because you work the hardest in the company to get that where you are. And every day he hassles you, threatening you with a sack for not taking a pay cut. And even kicking a chair that hits the wall in his show of frustration that he can't get his own way. So I'm a tough character. I have to learn to stand for myself. Because there's a lot of injustice in the world and I have to learn. And this is who I am. But I've met Jesus. And I know he has forgiven me. And I need to forgive others. People have done wrong to me. And I have to forgive others too. I wonder what your life experience is. Do you hate people? Do you hate people that you don't, who don't agree with you? Perhaps our life will take a turn for the better if we learn to forgive. Because we often hurt in our anger and our pain, we often hurt the people we love the most. And that paralyzes us, that causes us to have regrets. And this cycle, see, Kenny shared the good cycle, but there is also a bad cycle. Because more, when we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it results in more hatred and unforgiveness. More blockages, more arguments, more self-hatred. The question for all of us is, when will this ever end? And it must end. Because we need to break free. Because if we don't do this, in the end, we will in turn start to resent God. We start to complain, why is there no deliverance for my situation? Why am I not rescued from the problems I'm having now? Why do things stay the same? Maybe you are not a good God. Maybe you are a powerless God. But we know that's not true. God is all-powerful. And if we learn to forgive, perhaps we can touch the spiritual. So I say to all of us, learn to forgive yourself because God has forgiven you. He understands your weaknesses, your pain, your problems. The problems you're going through with your family, your life, your workmates, anybody. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The Bible promises us that God is near to us. He is ready to hear you. He's ready to forgive. But you must be ready to let go of your unforgiveness and let God reign again in your life. Or how about Psalms 116 verse 2? Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. You see, the Bible, the psalmist writes in a very nice way about how God is. You see, our human friends will listen to our problems for a little while and then they say, oh, sorry, I'm very busy. I've got to go. But the psalmist here says, God especially turns his ear towards you. He is giving you his full attention. While our friends put their fingers in their ears and say, la, 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 and say, I don't hear any more of your problems. God says, no, come nearer. Whisper into my ear and tell me your problems, your unforgiveness, your life issues. And I will listen to you. I will help you. I will forgive you. And you, in turn, will have the strength to forgive others. Won't we listen to him at this stage? Won't we humble ourselves so that our lives will be changed by him? Jesus wasn't wrong to ask us to love our enemies. Because you see, the first person, the first enemy we need to love is ourselves. Did you miss what Jesus said in Matthew 22 verse 37? When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus never said, just love your neighbor. Because if you do not know how to love yourself, how can you learn to love others? So maybe we've been putting ourselves down. We've been selling ourselves short. And so I'd like to say to you today, brothers and sisters, that the prayer of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. But you can decide which verse is the most important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness because it is the key to repairing all relationships. Whether it's with you, with our parents, with our siblings, with our friends, relatives, work colleagues, our husband, our wives. Lord, sometimes we choose to hate instead of love. We fail to forgive. But Lord, we know that the first step is to forgive. We need to forgive others, even as we forgive ourselves. We need to acknowledge all our failures before you. You will listen to us. And yes, then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for this miracle of forgiveness in our lives today and always. And we pray for your grace to live this life so that we will have forgiveness in our hearts, that we will be at peace with you at all times. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's meditate on this response video as we listen to the words.
Like yours. gives, that lives and lets live, one that keeps loving over and over again, one that men can offend because your word is fair, one that loves without price like you, Lord Jesus Christ, one a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies, want to love like you, be like you, just like you did, want a heart that forgives, want a heart that forgives, when the ones that a heart that forgives is the heart that will live totally free from the pain of the past, and the heart that lets go is the heart that will know so much freedom. Lord, I want to let it go. And do to get rid of it, but here I am, Lord Jesus, here I am, oh, here I am, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, I need you, I need you, I know this is me that you're talking to, this is me, this is me, this is me, Lord, this is me. I don't want it now.